You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It's May 14th. This is The Christian Commute, and I have more topics in my head than I have time to give you shows. There's stuff in the news. There's stuff that's in my head that relates to the Bible chapters we're getting to, and I'm going to have to sort it all out. Today's show topic is going to be a newsworthy one based on the news. It's called Mitt Romney and the Jerusalem Embassy. Mitt Romney and the Jerusalem Embassy. And I'm going to do something a little different. Rendell wrote in a good follow-up question. Rendell from Arkansas. But I can't take that one in order. I'm going to have to push it to Wednesday because I've got a good show topic that goes along with that for Wednesday's show. For Tuesday's show, I'm going to do a show topic that I was thinking about over the weekend. And then as I was reading today's Bible chapter, I thought, that really fits in with the scripture that I'm doing tomorrow. So I'm going to do that show on Tuesday. I think I'm going to entitle it The Joy Thieves. The Joy Thieves for Tuesday. And that's going to line up with Philippians 4, 11 through 15, which is, I think, is the scripture I'm going to do for Tuesday. Wednesday, the show, I don't ever plan it out this far in advance. Wednesday, going along with Rendell's question in the inbox, it's going to be called Z Best Pastors. You'll get it when you see it. Z Best Pastors. I'm going to talk about Barry Menkow. So that is Tuesday and that is Wednesday's shows. And then we've got today's show, which is Mitt Romney and the Jerusalem Embassy. It's kind of a current events type of deal. And I do have a question in the inbox. In fact, I have four. So if someone else, if one more person will send a question to the inbox, I'll have one for every day this week. And just a heads up, guys, I'm going to go on vacation next month. So there'll be a week without shows. And that's plenty of time for you guys to fill the inbox up with questions and get me way behind. So I have questions left up in the inbox in the hopper for days to come. But I have four right now. Thank all of you for writing in. Today's question is about offerings and tithes, all right? But we'll get to that after we quickly do today's Bible chapter review. It's just one verse, and I'm not going to say a whole lot about it. It's towards the close of the book of Philippians, Philippians 4, verse 10. Paul says that he rejoices that the concern for him that the Philippian church had has been revived. In other words, they have an opportunity to minister to him that has manifested. And Paul says, I'm glad your concern for me has revived. Not that it ever went away, but you have the opportunity to minister to me. The opportunity to be concerned has made itself manifest. And then Paul is going to turn around in verse 11 saying, not that that's a big deal. And we're going to cover that tomorrow. So I'm going to talk about that scripture. And I'm going to talk about joy. Because if the Jerusalem news hadn't happened today, it probably would have been today's show topic. But I'm going to move it down one day because we're going to be talking about a similar scripture. Again, I'm not exegeting from the scripture I'm doing tomorrow for my show topic. They're two separate things, but they're related. So consider the scripture today, Philippians 4:10, and what situation Paul was in. And then we'll look at Philippians 4:11 through, I think, 15, maybe 14. And we'll flesh that out. And we'll talk about joy and contentment. All right, that's that for the Bible chapter review. Oh, this show's going to be short. Chuck from North Carolina writes in. Chuck is a new listener. Chuck, always tell new listeners, don't forget to go back to the archives. You can find them on archive.org and listen to all the old shows. But Chuck's question is this: should a church accept tithes, offerings, or gifts from people or organizations who are ungodly? Maybe is my answer. But here's the thing. Let's delineate between these things. All right? A gift is not necessarily an offering. So let's say there's some organization that looks at a church and they say, huh, that church has a really good feeding program. I'm going to give this church $10,000 for their feeding program. And say it's a local businessman or a local corporation and they think, I like that church is feeding poor people. I'm going to give them $10,000 as a gift. That's not an offering. It was a gift to the church based on the good work they're doing in the community. If it was an offering, it would be an offering to God, based upon the nature of God and not the work of the church. So I just want to delineate between those things for you, Chuck, because I think that makes a difference. And another thing we have to delineate between is people and organizations. So I used to work for Malden & Jenkins LLC. I think it was a limited liability partnership or a limited liability company, I'm not sure. So the entity was Malden & Jenkins. And I think Jenkins was still alive, but I'm not sure about Malden. Anyway, that corporation, that limited liability corporation, was owned by many people. The partner in charge, his name was Elton. All right. So Elton was the principal, and you could say it's Elton's company. But Elton is a man. He's an individual who stands before God. He's going to be judged before God. And then Malden & Jenkins, the limited liability corporation, is just an organization recognized by the state of Georgia. Right. And that, I'm just showing you the difference between a person, an actual flesh and blood person, and a corporate person. A flesh and blood person has morals and is responsible before God. A corporation, like either a C corporation, an S corp, or a limited liability company, it's not real. It's just a legal entity. And for the most part, Chuck, legal entities aren't giving to churches. And I'll actually tell you the tax treatment, Chuck. So let's say a limited liability company gives $10,000 to a church. Do you know how that works out on their taxes? That charitable money, it doesn't... Okay. An LLC is a pass-through organization. So let me tell you that. An LLC doesn't pay taxes. It files a tax return, but it doesn't pay taxes. Rather, the income it declares is passed through to the owners. If you've ever heard of a K-1 statement, some of you out there might be members of limited liability companies or professional companies or partnerships or limited liability partnerships or S corporations, owners of S corporations. They're pass-through entities. So let's say, for the sake of simplicity, that there's an LLC with 10 owners who have equal shares and they give $10,000 to charity. Well, $1,000 actually passes through to each one of those persons' tax return. And it's really like each one of them is giving $1,000. That's the tax treatment. Not that tax law is Bible law. I'm just saying there's other things to consider. But that's Chuck's question. Should a church accept offerings or gifts from people who are ungodly? Well, don't be too broad, Chuck, because you and I probably did something ungodly, or will do something ungodly this week. But we still need to give to our churches. When time comes around to give. I really don't think you're using ungodly to say people who sin. I just want to mention that out. Language, Chuck. We all act ungodly sometimes, but I think what you mean is the unregenerate or the wicked, not the saints. Okay? Because even when we sin, Chuck, we're still godly people because we're covered by Christ's righteousness. I think that's what you meant. So how about, should churches receive offerings and gifts from ungodly people or ungodly organizations? Well, theoretically, Chuck, If someone was a member of a church and they were ungodly, the church would expel them for being ungodly. So let's say that there's an abortion doctor, and he makes his money through an abortion clinic, and he's a member of a church, and he's given money to the church. Should the church accept his offering? Well, no. In fact, the church should expel him and anathematize him and say, we don't want anything to do with you, murderer, until you repent. So where something's like that, blood money like that, Chuck, or something like that, yes, I would argue that the church probably should say, no, we don't want your money. Get away. If they know where the money comes from, Chuck. So here's the thing. Let's look at this biblically. Can you eat meat sacrificed to an idol? The answer is yes, as long as you don't know it was sacrificed to an idol. If you just bought it at the store and you didn't know it was sacrificed to an idol the day before, that's not on you. And if it doesn't upset your weaker brother, you may do that. So there's like a pass-through, almost. Getting back to pass-through entities, Chuck. So listeners, here's an example Chuck gives. There is a certain homosexual in his town who claims to be a Christian, and he's a business owner and he's an employer, and Christians work for this business owned by the homosexual. And he's a homosexual activist. So he's a wicked, unregenerate person. What he does is an abomination before the Lord. He's an unrepentant homosexual. And he's a false brother. And he's an activist. And Chuck's asking, should the Christians who work for him, should the church reject their money? Well, what's wrong with their money, Chuck? I guess it really depends on the business this guy is in. So let's say this guy owns a car dealership, which is a morally neutral business. So he owns a car dealership, and he employs salesmen, and he employs mechanics. And, of course, a car dealer always has his name out in the community. And he sells cars to people who need cars, and he fixes cars for people who have broken cars. There's nothing wrong with that, Chuck. I mean, what does Paul say? I wrote you not to associate with drunkards, idolaters, swindlers, and sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world, but any so-called brother. So the people of this world, Christians can do business with them as long as the business is not inherently sinful. So this guy, I don't know what his business is, Chuck, but I would imagine what you're saying is, on his free time, he's a homosexual activist, but he has a regular business that employs people. So when Christians go to work and do their vocation, they are working as unto the Lord, and they're doing the honest work of selling cars and repairing cars. So they have honestly earned wages, and there's nothing unclean, so to speak, Chuck, about their wages. They earned that through honest work, and the work was not inherently sinful, working at the car dealership. So why should the church refuse that money? Because the owner of the car dealership is wicked. So, no, Chuck, I don't see that anybody working for this homosexual, that their gifts should be refused. Because the money is, you could almost see, and this is not a biblical phrase, this is me just applying a systematic theology of ethics. You could almost say in a certain way that the money has been made clean because a Christian has earned it through honest work in a field of work that's not sinful. Now let's say, Chuck, that this wicked homosexual activist employed people because he owned a gay strip club or any strip club. It doesn't have to be a gay strip club. It could be a strip club for homosexuals or heterosexuals. I don't make a difference. He owns a male strip club. He owns a female strip club. Let's say he owns a liquor store. I mean, he owns a tobacco shop. You name it. He just owns all these wicked businesses, these vice businesses. Let's say he owns a pornography store. And somebody who is a bartender at the male strip club wants to give money to the church. Well, now this guy who works at the bartender at the male strip club, he's earned his money in an evil business, selling liquor at the male strip club. That's sinful. His work is wicked work. And here's the thing, Chuck. Why is a guy who earns his living at a male strip club allowed to be a member at a church of good standing? So this is really a point about practicality, Chuck. This guy shouldn't be a church member. Why would he be wanting to give money to the church? Because most people, when they give money to the church, 9 out of 10 times, they're a member. Or maybe they like some work that the church is doing. But this bartender at the gay strip club, well, why in the world is this guy not being disciplined for helping perpetuate an evil business? He's wicked himself. He's wicked, so why does he even want to give money to the church? So I think it all comes down to the nature of the church and the nature of the world, Chuck. So here, imagine a prostitute. Now, I don't know how much prostitutes make. I don't know what a prostitute costs because I've never priced one. So let's say there's a prostitute and she makes, easy math, $1,000 a week. And her tithe would be $100. And she's a Roman Catholic. And she comes to the confessional every Sunday. Bless me, Father, I've sinned. I'm a whore. And I turned 10 tricks this week. Oh, here's $100 for my tithe. Now, maybe, I don't know what the Catholic Church would do. Maybe not. Maybe they would take that money and say, this woman's coming to confession. She's doing her penance. And then she's living this whore lifestyle. And hey, Jesus hung out with sinners. You know, he let a whore wash his feet in Luke, so we're not going to put her out. All right? But that's the world. Now, what if it was your local Baptist church? And this whore is a member of the church, and she goes out turning tricks. Well, she shows up Sunday, and she's about to put the money in the plate, and they say, oh, you're a whore. We're disfellowshipping you unless you repent for being a whore. You see the difference? The wicked people, Chuck, why are they wanting to give money to God's organization? I don't even see why, the economic incentive to do this. It's like a vegetarian eating at Burger King. Nobody's going to ride in and say, so Burger King take money from a vegetarian when he orders a Whopper. Well, they don't order Whoppers. So in your example, Chuck, you have Christian people who work for this wicked person. See, that's not the wicked person's money. It's theirs. They earned it from doing honest work. And therefore, there's nothing tainted about the money. Now, if the guy, this homosexual organizer, if they were working for some kind of nonprofit homosexual organization, like the Equality Campaign or something, yeah, I mean, they should be actually, they'd put them out of church. Just put them out. Now, we'll tell you this, from a Romans 8:28 perspective, Chuck, the Lord works everything out for those who love God to their good. So here's an apocryphal story for you. I've told it before. There's an old woman who's very poor, and she lives in an apartment. She doesn't have enough money for groceries, and her landlord is an atheist who always makes fun of her for going to church and believing in all this biblical mumbo-jumbo. And he hears her praying through the wall one night, Lord, I don't have any money for groceries. Please provide groceries for me. So the lady goes out. She goes to, I don't know, the retired ladies club, or goes to work, I don't know, wherever old ladies go during the day. And the landlord goes to the grocery store, buys her a bunch of groceries, goes in, stocks her cupboard, and then hides in the closet. And the woman comes home, she sees the groceries, and she starts praising God for his miraculous provision. And the landlord pops out of the closet and says, ha, I tricked you. It wasn't God who provided you the groceries, it was me, the atheist landlord. And she snaps back and says, listen, I asked God for groceries. I didn't tell him whether or not the devil had to pay for it. So the church, Chuck, is, as long as there's nothing inherently wicked about the money, they don't have to worry about where it comes. It came to them in God's providence. Now, here is the situation. If they become dependent on that goat money, now, Chuck, I've given you the example about my hireling pastor who had 7 or 8 Freemasons in his church, and he wasn't in the position to call them to repentance and discipline them for their being in a cult, because that's 8 tithers. That's going to sink the church. So I think, Chuck, this comes down to a matter of holiness of the church. If the church is holy, and it's doing church discipline and doing accountability, and the people are bearing one another's burdens, the church is never going to get addicted or dependent on goat money. So Chuck, I hope that answers your question. I think your specific concern was the Christians who worked for this wicked homosexual, and I'd say they're clear as long as they work in a morally neutral business and not for some gay advocacy group he might have. So, good question, Chuck. I always like to think through matters of money like that because I'm an accountant as well as a theologian. Have you ever talked to the people who work for the homosexual and asked them, I mean, do you have any problem working for this guy? Because like you said, he's a nice guy by worldly standards. Anyway, thanks for writing in, Chuck. Tomorrow, I've got another question. And then Wednesday, we'll do Rendell's question. Because it goes with the show topic that I want to do. Sorry to push you down 2 days, Rendell. It's about divorce. Rendell made a really good point about divorced pastors. Mitt Romney and the Jerusalem Embassy. You guys may remember a news item, and it's 2 or 3 months old. And the news item was this, that Donald Trump was closing the American Embassy in Israel that was located in Tel Aviv and moving it to Jerusalem, which is the capital of Israel. And that was a matter of controversy. Because usually Western nations have their embassies in Tel Aviv as not to make mad or tick off the nations around Israel, who the Muslim nations, who don't like that Israel's capital is Jerusalem. So here we have a sovereign nation, Israel. Their capital is Jerusalem. But we have these Western nations, including the United States, who have their embassies in Tel Aviv. Whereas traditionally, embassies would be in the capital city, like in Washington, D.C., that's where China and Russia or whoever might have their main embassies. They may have other embassies in big cities like New York or Chicago or somewhere like that, or Los Angeles. But generally, embassies are going to be in the capital city. So imagine this. Imagine if the United States put its embassy to the United Kingdom in Glasgow, Scotland. Because France was very unhappy that London was owned by the United Kingdom or something like that. It's kind of an affront to the host country to put your embassy in this other city. But Donald Trump basically said, you know what, enough's enough. We're going to put the embassy in Jerusalem where it belongs. And there is actually some law the United States passed a long time ago that said the embassy should be in Jerusalem unless the president thinks of some reason not to put it there. So nobody's ever put it there. And Donald Trump, because he knows who his base is. Listen, this guy knows evangelicals vote for him, especially the John Hagee crowd. So he's like, watch this. I'm going to put that embassy in Jerusalem and I don't care if the Muslim terrorists like it or not. So now people are really excited that Donald Trump is recognizing Israel and being a friend to Israel. And the liberals are like, ah, terrible. And then the conservative and evangelical Christians are like, whoever is friend to Israel, God will be a friend to them. If you bless Israel, I'll bless you. I've talked about that before on the show. Here, listen, guys. Listen. There's two things I'm going to talk about today. One is Israel, which I've talked about before, and another is Mitt Romney. I'm not sure I've talked about him before. The current secular nation of Israel is not Abraham's seed. It's not the kingdom of David. The biblical blessings that go along with blessing Israel do not relate to that secular nation. Of course, that doesn't stop Christian Zionists and heretics like John Hagee. So, what Trump is doing is making a political statement, and evangelicals are going to love it, and they're going to say, Trump's being a friend to Israel, he's being a friend to the church, he's being strong in the Middle East, and his detractors are going to say, well, they're going to make Muslims mad at us. The Obama crowd's going to be like, let's bend over backwards to make Muslim terrorists like us more instead of showing strength. So Trump is someone who shows strength in his policies, and I think that resonates with a lot of people. Quite frankly, it resonates with me, and I did not vote for him. I didn't vote for Hillary Clinton. but I didn't vote for Trump either. But I like that he shows strength in his foreign policy. I think that's a good foreign policy. What is it? Teddy Roosevelt said, talk softly and carry a big stick. Trump talks loudly and carries a big stick. And after 8 years of Obama, I think people are tired of that American, American apologists. Instead, it used to be American exceptionalism, and now it was American apologyism under Obama. So I'm not a political commentator. I don't like to talk too much politics on the show. That's it for me talking about this. I just want to say that this is a newsworthy item, and it's related theologically because people think if you respect Israel, if America respects Israel, then God's going to bless America. Y'all, secular Israel is under judgment, and America is under judgment. I saw an ad on the internet the other day for homosexuals to come to Tel Aviv. It said Tel Aviv, it was in rainbow letters, and there were these big burly men on the beach in little tight Speedos, and you can see their junk because it was tight. That's what Israel's tourism agency is saying. Come to Tel Aviv and have gay fun in the ocean, because Tel Aviv is like a nice vacation spot. I've seen it. Advertisements on television, they come on during Jeopardy. That's the only show I watch. Also Alabama football. And there'll be like this beautiful, scantily clad woman, holding somebody's hand, dragging them along the streets of Israel and Tel Aviv. And, I mean, she is very alluring. And Israel is using sex appeal to get people to come vacation there. And Israel, I mean, it's like a pro-choice nation. They have they have abortions there. It's not like God's holy people. It's a secular nation. It's a godless nation. Even the religious people there are mainly Jewish, rejecting Jesus the Messiah. In what way do you think that makes Jesus happy? So I don't think the United States is going to get any points with Yahweh for recognizing Yerushalom, the possession of peace, Jerusalem. How'd you like that Hebrew there? Yerushalom. For recognizing Jerusalem as the rightful capital by putting our embassy there. But, I mean, I think, religion and theology aside, it seems like a good move. I mean, I'm supportive of it. Yeah, let's stop being, we're sorry for everything as a country. Good for him. Good job, Donald Trump. So anyway, there's a prayer to dedicate the embassy. And Robert Jeffress is going to do it. So if you had Fox News Christian in the dictionary, which is this old, white, 55-year-old, votes Republican no matter what, goes to church but their kids don't, Christian, who thinks Fox News is the gospel truth, like they tap the Wall Street Journal onto the back of Revelation. If you wanted to picture that person in the dictionary, it'd be Robert Jeffress. He's their leader, this mega church Southern Baptist pastor, First Baptist Dallas. And he's like a Fox News talking head. And he is such a panderer, in my opinion. But in times past, Robert Jeffress has told it like it is theologically. And in times past, before he was a Fox News talking head, he certainly garnered my respect. When Romney was running for president, he's like, I'm not going to vote for that guy. He's in a cult. He's a fake Christian. He's not in a cult. You can look up what he said. Robert Jeffress said the Roman Catholic Church is a tool of Satan. Well, it preaches a false gospel. Sounds pretty good to me. So here we have, he said, Jews and Muslims won't go to heaven because they don't believe in Jesus. Now, he's not talking about ethnic Jews. He's talking about religious Jews, like the people of Paul's day. Basically like Saul of Tarsus, before he became Paul, before he converted to Christianity. Before he started going by Paul, I should say, Sergius Paulus. I don't think he really went by Paul because he had a conversion. He wasn't rejecting his Jewish name of Saul. He was just an apostle to the Gentiles, so he just went by his Roman name. I don't think that was like when Muslims turn Muslim and they want to call themselves Tabidi Anawible instead of Ron Burns. It's not like that. So, what was I talking about? I went on that tangent about Paul's name. Jews. So, like the Jews of Jesus' day who said, crucify him, and they rejected him as the Messiah, like Caiaphas and people like that, like, people who held on to the law and did not accept the grace of God and Jesus the Messiah, like there are still those people out there and they're going to die and go to hell because they reject Jesus. And a bunch of them live in Israel. Okay? So here's Robert Jeffress who said, Jews and Islamic people don't go to heaven. The Roman Catholic Church is a tool of Satan and Mormonism is a cult. By the way, true. That is just basic biblical doctrine. That is run-of-the-mill Southern Baptist belief. Good for Robert Jeffress. Now, again, Robert Jeffress has yoked himself with some very wicked people like Christine Kane. She's wicked, but Paula White. I was getting my blonde-headed female Bible teachers mixed up. Paula White and Kenneth Copeland to go lay hands on Trump. He's on Trump's Faith Advisory Council with some very shady people. And again, this Faith Advisory Council is not to, you know, witness to Donald Trump. It's to tell Donald Trump how to get evangelicals to vote for him. I know how to get... Hey, Robert Jeffress is like, President Trump, I know how to get evangelicals to vote for you. Move the embassy to Jerusalem and let me pray. So, yeah, there you go. And, I mean... Robert Jeffress is such an offensive person, not for saying the Roman Catholic Church is a tool of Satan and that Mormonism is a cult, because it is and it is, but for saying things like people, Christians who won't vote for Trump are little girly men wearing panties. He said something like that. I didn't vote for Trump because I found the man morally repugnant. This is a representative republic. Representative republic. I'm not going to vote for someone so repugnant to represent me. I answer to God. This country can go burn. It will go burn when God rolls everything up like a scroll. Give me a break. I've got a salt and light witness here. So that's why I didn't vote for Trump. I just couldn't. All right? I'm not telling you it's a sin to do it. I'm saying that guy doesn't represent me, and I couldn't vote for him. And as much as Hillary's horrible. I think Hillary's horrible. I didn't want her to be president yet. I was glad Trump beat her, but it was like, damned if you do, damned if you don't. Is that cussing to say that? Darned if you do, darned if you... I think you can say damned in that way. Yeah, that's not cussing. Damned if you do, damned if you don't. So, that's Jeffress, this big evangelical Trumper. And here he goes to give this opening prayer. Now, why in the world our wicked, baby-killing, gay-affirming nation is going to have some Southern Baptist preacher pray to open our embassy and some other wicked, baby-killing, gay-affirming nation? I don't know. I know, that's like God's forbearance or mercy or patience or whatever, that he just doesn't incinerate both countries, all right? Wicked country A is having a prayer to open up the embassy in wicked country B, and all the church people go nuts. So backwards. But anyway, Mitt Romney, former presidential candidate, who I also didn't vote for. Now, I didn't want Obama to win. Do you think I voted for Romney? No. Why? Because Romney's in a cult. Mitt Romney, I'm presuming he believes what the Mormon church believed. Mitt Romney went on his Mormon mission like after the Civil Rights era, or like during or after the Civil Rights era, when black people could not be Mormon priests. Like the priesthood was withheld from blacks in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon church. And I'm like... Every Mormon is a priest, by the way. At a certain age, they get the Aaronic priesthood, and then they get older and they get the Melchizedek priesthood. So it's not like saying they're not letting blacks be top leaders. That's bad enough. No, they just couldn't be priests at all. They couldn't be like regular church members. And it's so racist. The Mormon church has been so racist. And that's when Mitt Romney went on his mission. And he went on his mission to spread the false religion of Mormonism, which is that if you're really, really good and you do all that Mormonism commands by its false prophet, Joseph Smith the charlatan, you can become the god of your own planet. So Mitt Romney is the biggest idolater on planet Earth, who believes in thousands and thousands of gods of their own planet, and he's going to be the god of his own planet. And then he's acting like Robert Jeffress is a bad guy because he thinks that Mormonism is a cult and that Islam, Muslims go to hell. Mitt Romney, do you understand that the worst sin in Islam is shirk and that you commit it every day? The only reason you don't get bombed every day by Muslims is that you live in the United States, because you're a shirker. Shirk. If you lived in Medina, Muhammad would kill you. So anyway, but Mitt Romney's like, Robert Jeffress can't represent America because he believes all this thing. He believes these people go to hell. And everything Mitt Romney said he's complaining about is that, oh, these people go to hell, or Mormonism is a cult. This guy can't represent America. If that can't represent America, then no Bible-believing Christian can represent America. And maybe Mitt Romney's right, because America is so much different from what the Bible believes. But that's how wicked Mitt Romney is. Is that, I mean, he rejects Robert Jeffress for having basic beliefs about heaven and hell that the entire Protestant church has had since Luther, and that a lot of the Roman Catholic Church had before. I mean, give me a break. So that's why I didn't vote for Mitt Romney. And if you think the Republicans are going to save you, look at their last few presidential candidates. They would be Mitt Romney and Donald Trump. Still feeling so good about them? Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Keep your questions coming. As always, God bless you. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. And remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It is about being
Thanks
saved.
Thanks for listening God to bless. The Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.